two, three. Great. Well, good morning.
Morning, Barry.
And happy Veterans Day.
Amen.
We honor our military veterans. We also want to honor our men and women in blue. They both play a critical part in helping secure this nation and keep some order for the citizens. So, you might be wondering, what's this strange title up here? Healing 320. We'll see. Keep an eye out. We do address this later on, so keep an eye out for it. I think if I were to survey this group and ask if you personally or know somebody close to you that has had physical issues with any of these areas, we'd probably get 100%. Hands, ligaments, feet, ankles, hips, knees that just aren't quite there anymore, and backs that are past prime time. And moving into a different category, we get into this other stuff. Allergies, debilitating headaches, skin conditions, carcinomas, melanomas, precancerous things. What state do we live in? Arizona. Look for lots of sun. Cancer types kind of swoop into a household every once in a while and disrupt things. And then this other thing called sepsis, pretty severe infection. One morning we had a call from our son Scott, who attended University of Arizona. He had this dire tone in his voice. He said, "I think I'm dying." He couldn't get to the hospital. Fortunately, one of his roommates was able to get him to the hospital, where they immediately took him into urgent care, intensive care. And then we received a call from the hospital that said, "We think you need to come down here. Scott has a severe infection, and we don't know where it came from. We don't know what's causing it." So Sue went down to kind of evaluate what was happening. And after she got down there, she gave me a call and said, "This is really serious. I think you need to come down." I was at work, so I drove down to Tucson, and the doctors explained to us that we don't know where this infection is coming from. We're going to give Scott this shotgun approach to antibiotics and hope that somehow one of them hits the target. So in short, it took a few days, but Scott did recover. That was our introduction to sepsis. This is not a pretty one. We care about all these things, all of these physical concerns. They affect all of us. And from my experience, when we think about healing, we usually think about the physical side. But what else needs to be healed? Psalm 103, 2 and 3, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." The Hebrew translation is takalu, commonly translated as diseases or pain. Can I deepen my understanding of the way God heals? What is the breadth, the depth of how God wants to heal each of us, or people near and dear to us? And maybe even more pertinent is, how can I play a greater role in the healing of those God brings into my life? How can I be a part of this? We're going to touch on five scenarios. These are real life, based on actual events, real people, but the names have been changed. And just to console everybody, nobody in this room is a part of these scenarios. So, the names have been changed to a kind of an ordinary guy named Jim, and the gal's name is Pam. We used to know a couple named Jim and Pam. It's not them. And this bears no reference to any TV shows or other related fictional accounts. Okay, first scenario. Relational friction. Jim and Pam were a young couple. They've been seeing each other. They're unmarried, but they've been seeing each other for a year or two. They've done a lot together. They've traveled together. They've discussed marriage. He has been to see her family. She had been to see his family. And in the midst of all of the life interaction, the daily discussions and so on, they had disagreements. That's not unusual. But the disagreements began to evolve into arguments. And then even further into emotional outbursts, resulting in criticism on the part of one toward the other, which then broke the confidence they had in each other. By the way, these white lines, those indicate the disease or the injury or the wound. And the yellow lines refer to points of healing that we may have a part in bringing into these lives. And so they began to lose the sense of being allies as they marched through life, began to emotionally separate, and then they physically separated. They broke it off. And the follow-on to that is the distraction for future relationships, a strained ability now to commit your whole life into any future relationship that God may bring you into. That's a serious thing when you give part of yourself away and you're trying to recover. What can we do to assist? Well, we can certainly ask God to bring a new perspective on relationships into Jim and Pam's life with an increased openness to godly counsel, being aware of the shallowness in worldly norms for relationships. Worldly relationships are very captivating, and they bombard us from every direction. And they mislead, they misguide, and they produce some bad results. We also want to ask God to bring contentment and wholeness to each of them, that those come from God, not from that other person. That other person does not have that authority or that position. And this last one's fantastic because we're even talking about more excitement about doing things God's way and having God be the shared treasure of that life. Scenario number two, poor financial decisions. Has anybody ever had this problem? Do not raise your hand. It's probably most of us. Well, Jim is a smart young guy. He's intelligent enough, and he has put aside some money, recognizes the value of saving. Well, he had some savings that he wanted to maximize. So he was looking at investments that he could consider to do something with that money. But things like mutual funds, money markets, you know, the more conservative types, not good enough, not exciting enough. He wanted to go for one of the fancier options. More possibility for gain. But what comes with gain? Risk. So he went for the high gain option, thinking that he was going to beat the odds. He thought he had it figured out. Well, didn't work out that way. It was a major loss. And I'm not talking just price of a car loss. I'm talking down payment on a house loss. Significant loss of funds. And he was consumed with regret, self-condemnation, look what I've done to my life, which devolved into depression and isolation and blaming God. I guess God doesn't want me to have a comfortable life. How can we intervene on Jim's behalf here? Well, we can certainly pray for a sense of self-forgiveness and acknowledging money is a stumbling block. It's a terrible thing to base your happiness on. But even more important, he's going to have to humbly take responsibility for those actions. There's a lot of humility that comes with confession. And he's got to get rid of that blaming God. And he's got to return to God, asking for change. Change of heart. A change of mentality. Scenario number three, life at home. This is good for all of us. But this is still Jim and Pam. This is real. Schedules, how you handle finances, illnesses in the home, how you deal with a child, child care, etc. Those are turbulent things to put up with on a daily basis. Any family, especially with children, is a busy place. And all kinds of stuff you have to worry about. Well, emotional eruptions began to occur because of these things. And they weren't the nice kind. They were blaming. They were sometimes belittling. And things of that nature, which then erodes the unity of their relationship. Wounded spirits. Nasty. And an emotional and physical distance began to emerge in their relationship, which should have been one of loving and tender-hearted nature. What a difference. Discouragement and regret over things that are said and done. And I termed this, the relationship just became rusty. Does that make sense? You know, the pipes in the house start banging around. The door no longer turns on the hinges without creaking. That's what was going on in the relationship. What can we do to make a difference for Jim and Pam? We can pray that they would understand their accountability to God and the ability to give themselves and their spouse to God. Sometimes we leave out this second part that I'm just going to deliver him, or I'm going to deliver her to you, God. And related to that, the wisdom to know when to engage or when to just back away. We just want to preserve what peace we can, and perhaps God will do some work. A spirit-led capacity to avoid returning harshness for harshness. This is easy. This one's probably the easiest for all of us. Somewhat harsh to maybe you. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to not only be harsh to you, I'm going to be harsher to you than you were to me. That's what the human nature says. This one right here. The home should be a place that is a pleasant retreat. There should be no fear in that home. There should be freedom to allow each other to become the person that God designed him or her to become. We want to cooperate with God. It should be a place of encouragement and a place of warmth. Not one where there's, I'm not sure I want to go there today. And then if there's a child involved, we can intervene for that child. Emotions, the memory of that child, the observations that that child had of how the parents interact. Let's not leave that one out. Number four, retreating into addictive behaviors. These take all forms. Just all kinds. And it usually relates to some kind of an escape from the pressure of life, responsibilities, deficiencies. And usually it creates a deceptive lifestyle. When we have an addiction, we try and kind of keep it off to the side. We don't want people knowing about that stuff in our lives. Well, Pam had noticed Jim's conduct was altering a bit. And she brought it up. She confronted him about those what her observations were. And just like a can of severely shaken Coke or Pepsi, be careful when opening. It explodes all over the place. And that's what was happening when this was confronted. What can we do to help the healing occur? That there would be a willingness to acknowledge, yes, there's an addiction here. And this one here, I think, is really key. I don't want to have secrets. This is my home. This is my family. This is my life. I don't want to dwell in secret. I don't want to have hidden things going on. I just want to be open about everything, especially with my spouse. And a sense that God is always present. Even if you think you're hiding, you're really not. And that there would be the heart and the willingness to continue to battle even if defeats recur. And they probably will. But that's not the end of the story. We're always looking for victory. That's the end of the story we're after. And that there would be a new spiritual strength on the part of the person experiencing the addiction. That defeat would now become a success, followed by another success, and then followed by another success to build this enjoyment of successes instead of failures. Number five, physical features and sensitivity to appearance. That's pretty common for all of us. In this case, Pam, mother of multiple children, faced after that most recent child some complexion-related issues that developed as a result of the pregnancy and the birth and the postpartum emotions and hormones and things like that. She was dealing with the loss of her youth and the complexion that she had. And she descended into negativity with a statement like this, which probably is not true, that it will always be like this. It's always going to show. And then she began to avoid relationships, interaction with people that she needed, with the body of Christ, with peers, whoever. We can pray for physical healing, of course, but even more critical, in my opinion, is inspired thinking. How do I deal with this in a way that really honors God and the work He wants to do in my life? The internal spirit that I am growing towards always prevails over the external in God's eyes. We've heard this verse, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on Him. For He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you. Sure, I'm just going to cast all my worries. How easy is it to do that? It's not that easy. It's tough enough for me. Now I'm praying for somebody else for the ability to do that, to cast those anxieties. This is not easy. So in general, what are we asking God for? We really want to see signs of transformation in the lives of these who are meaningful to us. The new thinking and perspective, redemptive responses to recurring situations and temptations. I love the thought of the word redemptive because it indicates that I'm now thinking towards God and how He wants me to deal with this, not how I might normally humanly want to deal with it. We do want to preempt any future recurrences. We don't want any of these to continue. We want a track record to start from scratch, you know, a new card. Start from scratch, success, victory, trusting, unifying. So do these pleas that we're talking about to God for healing count the same as physical? Can I count on them to be fulfilled in the same way I might? You know, if you're in the kitchen and you're slicing up zucchini for that casserole, whoops, I just sliced my hand. Okay, got to go to the urgent care or someplace and they put 10 or 12 stitches in it. 3 or 4 weeks later, you're back to fully functional and things are good again. Is spiritual healing the same as that? No, because even physical healing is not predictable. A physical situation may recur, may get more serious. Not totally predictable. What Jesus says here in Luke 18 kind of helps us understand the nature of that, where He told them a parable about their need to pray always, not to lose heart. And He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. And in that city there was a widow who kept coming to Him and saying, "Grant me justice against my accuser." For a while He refused, but later He said to Himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." That's a great phrase. Wear me out. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to His chosen ones who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long in helping them?" I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So notice, Jesus is talking. That's point of emphasis number one. He talks about a person who keeps coming, and he indicates that God will grant justice. And he equates this persistence with faith on earth, with faith. My persistence in coming to God is kind of like faith, or there's faith involved there. Okay, good point. Jesus commended this must-have attitude. Give me justice. I need it. I must have it. So, do you think we're more likely to bring about healing if we approach God with desperation and persistence? We can think about that. And is it okay to implore God to give us what we seek? Lord, more perspective on prayer from Jesus. This is really interesting. As I was looking through this, I thought, okay, so here's Jesus. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So think about this. The disciples had been hanging with Jesus. Bam. I don't like that term. They had been walking with Jesus for a year or two. And he goes off and does this thing called prayer every so often. And they're only used to formal, pre-written prayers, liturgy, very formalized approach to God. And so they say, Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, how does this really work? Obviously, you're doing something different from what we have seen. What do I say? And you know, how does this work? And so the next few verses, 2-4, that would be where the Lord's Prayer is. I skipped that and went right to this story that he relates to them. Which of you, if you go to a friend at midnight and tell him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within will answer and say, don't bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give it to you. I tell you, although he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as many as he needs. And then that flows into verses 9 and 10, which we're probably familiar with. But I'm not sure I practiced this. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking persistently receives, and he who keeps on seeking persistently finds. And to him who keeps on knocking persistently, the door will be opened. But I'm thinking, wow, this is huge. This is accomplishing a lot. But a lot of the time, I feel inadequate to come before God and ask him for big things, life-changing things. So what do we do about that? All I can think is, We go to God. We go to His Word. I've included two versions of Hebrews 4:16 up here because they both have something really interesting to add to our thoughts. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The sense of drawing near, I think, it's so Christ-like. It's so God-given, because that's what He wants, us to continually draw near and nearer and nearer. And then the second one, this one says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let me come boldly to God's throne. Who are we talking to here? Me? I can do this. According to God, I have that authority because He has granted it. And if I were looking to myself, couldn't do it. None of this would happen. Forget it. We trust in ourselves, will not happen. So that's why we are looking to Him. We're looking to Him who is able to do. And notice the escalating progression of power in this verse. It just doesn't stop. We're looking to Him who is able, number one, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. God pays attention to what I am thinking in the quietness of my own mind. Maybe I'm lying on my bed, I'm sitting on the couch or whatever. Yes. In ourselves, we're defeated. With Him, we have this power that works in us. And what is that power? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are available to us all the time. They have committed themselves to be available and to give us power. Brings us back to probably the most important question of this presentation, and that is, how can I play a greater role in the healing of those God brings into my life? This sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to do some of these things we talked about. It's not as easy as it might sound. Think about what you're up against when you begin to intervene on behalf of somebody who is struggling spiritually. We're just going to tie it up. This is the last verse. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. The truth is that although, of course, we lead normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is on the spiritual level. The very weapons we use are not those of human warfare, but powerful in God's warfare for the destruction of the enemy's strongholds. Our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. So, let's take note. This is what's required for us to play that greater role that we're asking about. Lord God Almighty, we are humbled to think that You have entrusted to us power. to intervene on behalf of lives of people we know, our family, friends, others. We know that in ourselves, we're not going to make a difference other than maybe a little bit of emotional comfort. But you're the one that accomplishes the healing. So we come to you and pray that you would speak to us, each one of us, that you would equip us for this battle, this warfare, to deal with strongholds of the enemy. We do not take this lightly. We call upon you. We call upon your strength. Thank you for giving us, such as we are, this great power. And in the name of Jesus, the one who is great and heals and inspires us. Amen.